squeaked.
Do you like my warm-up band? One day you'll be able to headline, Daniel. It'll be awesome. Good morning. How are we? You doing good? Man, I'm super happy that you're here. I don't know if you know this, but at the end of August, as we start school, we always do this Know and Follow series. And one of the questions we're asking, this is the vision of our church, is we want to help you know and follow Jesus. And so as we're thinking about that, we always are asking as we come into August and September, how do we need to apply that vision and values of our church into our life today? Because every year is different, and how are we going to do that? Like, what is the need of the hour, as it were, for us to think about how we're to know and follow Jesus? And if you've stuck around, you know this, in the last 18 months, have been a relatively argumentative and aggressive season. Can we all agree with that? Like, just our culture, not necessarily in the church, but here's what we know. I've been in ministry. I just actually yesterday realized that I've been in full-time ministry for 20 years, last May. And this is, I don't want to overstate this, but I think that this is true. I've seen more disunity among believers in the last 18 months than I have the previous decade combined. Like, there's just some, you know, a little bit of chip in the air. You know what I mean? People are a little chippy, a little frustrated with each other. And we also, it's not just even in the church, our culture is increasingly hostile to the things of God. That as we think about what this scripture says, our culture is increasingly hostile. And here's what you need to know. These are not new problems. If you study history, you know this. Like, the world's been in really ridiculous places before. But at the same time, there's a deep question. If we're going to be a people who know and follow Jesus, this is a question we need to know. How are we supposed to treat each other in this house, in this church? And not only that, I mean, here's the reason that's a good question, because one of our values, we're a spiritual family, that we're supposed to interact well together. We don't want to be the dysfunctional family. But then the next question is, how in the world are we supposed to interact with others? Because increasingly, those inside the church often get shot at a little bit from the culture. So how in the world are we supposed to interact with that? And what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is to answer those two questions. So in 1967, the world was in chaos, similar to the way it is now. We're in the middle of the Vietnam War. Cultural wars were going strong. There were a lot of assassinations in the 60s. The civil rights movement was in full swing. And in 1967, there was a move that they put together the very first internationally live televised event. And it went over satellite because we had that kind of technology. It was called the Our World program. Over 400 million people tuned in around the world. It included 25 countries. It took over 10,000 technicians and translators to put this thing together because nothing had ever been done on that scale. And they invited, in the midst of this chaotic world, trying to bring the world together with the program, they invited some really strong artists. Pablo Picasso was still alive. He was on the stage and spoke. And they ended this huge worldwide unity gathering with the Beatles singing a new song. And that new song is, All We Need Is Love. And the message of that song is super simplistic. All we need is love. Da, 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 da. Right? Like, and it just keeps going. Some of you are old enough to know, or you're music aficionados and know you should study the Beatles and know you need to know that stuff. But you've probably heard that song. All we need is love. And that song has become a cultural anthem that anytime things are going wrong, anytime there's misunderstandings in the culture, there's kind of this cultural response is, well, we just need love. We just need love. All we need is love. What's interesting is that's not an unbiblical statement. For Christians, this is the message of Scripture too. I'm not just making it up. I want to read Jesus. Someone comes to Jesus in Matthew 22 and it says, Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? This is what we call the great commandment. He said to them, this is Jesus. It's read in your Bible if you've got that kind of Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So all we need is love. You need to love God and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's not just a command. Jesus in John presses the importance of love even more. He says, this, your love will actually be the test whether you're my disciples or not. John 13, 34 says, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. All we need is love. So, sermon's done. Culture agrees. Bible agrees. It's easy. Let's just love. And you know it's not that simple, right? Love is tricky. And why is it so tricky for us? I think of, interestingly enough, like here's, it's fun, it's interesting. The word love in English is one word. And so there's no different word for I love my wife and I love tacos. It's the same word. No distinction, no grammatical distinction. Now, we all know by just the way that we think that I love my wife more than I love tacos. But if they were the same, there would be a lot of evidence that I was like cheating on my wife with tacos, right? Because I really love tacos. But we just know, hey, there's one word, but we're smart enough to go, one of these is not like the other, even though I might use the same word. But this is where it gets probably more tricky. Because ultimately, how we experience love is how we define it. How we experience love is how we define it. So I want to show you something, because I think that when love is discussed, all we need is love, and the song is played, and it says all the things. This is what our culture means. Culture, to be love and to love, they're asking the question, what did I receive? Because culture defines love based on what they experience. So I feel accepted. Do I feel honored? Do I feel cherished? And if that's not true, it's not love. That's the way our culture defines it. Culture says, what did I receive? And if I received what I wanted, then I felt loved. But the Bible asks a different question. All throughout the scripture, the Bible says, here's what love is. And then it is always asking us this question, what did you give? What did you give? It's not saying, when we read about love in 1 Corinthians 13, did you receive patience? Did you receive kindness? Did you receive someone who was not rude to you? Then you're loved. No, the scripture is always, always pushing us to say, hey, are you patient with them? Are you kind to them? Are you not proud? Are you not rude? Are you walking with people? Are you bearing with one another's burdens? In the scriptures, when we think about love, it's always the experience of what did you give? And guys, this is huge. This is absolutely huge. Because when we naturally think about love, it's always about what we receive. Is my wife, my friend, my boss, my family making me feel loved? And the scripture is going to beg us to get out of that frame of reference and get into the frame of references. Are you giving love? Are you giving love? And this is actually set as the example of God himself. This is what God does in his love. You know this passage, John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way. God gave his one and only son that we, everyone who believes in him, will not perish but have eternal life. I've still not memorized this in the CSB, sorry. In Romans 5:8 says this, but God proves his own love for this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So even the very definition of God's love is always a giving love. Even though he is worthy to receive worship and honor and praise, and we see that in Revelation. But at the same time, God is always giving. He's a good father. This is huge for us. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna look at Romans 12, and it's gonna guide us into how to love. And especially this morning, we're gonna focus on how to love inside the church. Next week, Matt's going to continue in Matthew 12 and talk about how we're to love those outside the church. But let's jump in, and we're going to read in Romans 12. Romans, if you know anything about the Bible, if you're a Bible student, Romans is kind of the magnum opus of Paul's theology. For chapters 1 through 11 is so deep, you should go read it. But then in chapter 12, he gets super, super practical. In fact, the section of scripture we're going to read today, I read a commentator this week that said it's the most dense commands of scripture. It's just like rapid fire of commands. It's like boom, 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 boom. I could preach a sermon on each of these phrases, but we're going to jump in and do it. 9 through 16 is where we're focused today. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Do you see these commands just coming off like a machine gun? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. And do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give. Oh, I'm sorry, I went into 17. Love without hypocrisy. Look at verse 9. This is kind of a thesis that we're going to use to dive all the way through all these things that is going to be talked about. Love, read verse 9 with me again. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil and cling to what is good. Here's kind of the thesis, is that our love must be without hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy has a use for an actor who was one person, but so that they could play another person, they would put on a mask. In essence, that would be where the phrase two-faced come from. So don't be someone, but not actually be them. Don't be a Christian and not act like a Christian. Don't say you love and actually not love. Jesus, he told us, love your neighbor as yourself. And yet there's some in this room that don't know the name of your neighbor. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, and you don't know the last time you reached out to someone in this room to say, how are you doing? That's verging on hypocrisy. And there's this famous quote that if you're about my age and you're around when DC Talk just upturned the musical, Christian musical world, there's a quote that you might know. This is Brennan Manning. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out of the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And here's Paul is saying, listen, if all we need is love, love God, love others, don't let your love be hypocritical. And he moves forward, he says, detest evil, cling to what is good. And so when you see a situation with other believers where it's hard to love, anyone been there? I have. I'm a pastor. I see it some a lot. Our sinful nature inside of us wants to scream and cling and dismiss what is good and just be focused on what's evil and what's wrong with them. And we want to hold on to an offense. We don't want to forgive. We want to recite every wrong that every person has done and not give grace for a mistake. That's hypocritical. And our love must not be with hypocrisy. So we're going to move through this whole rest of the section saying, are we really loving the way God wants us to, or are we being hypocritical? And I hope, this has challenged me as I've gone through this sermon, that we will press into it and you'll be honest with the level of love you have for other believers. So let's look at verse 10. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. If we're going to love without hypocrisy, our love must be deeply devoted like a family, like you would love your brother and your sister. This is why one of our values is we are a spiritual family. It's not just because we think that's cute. The scripture speaks about the church like a family. And what we say with that value is God builds the church and our lives in the context of relationship. And when we think about like our biological family, I guarantee you, sometimes your family drives you crazy. Say amen. But at the same time, you show up for them, don't you? You show up. It's like ride or die. Someone messes with my brother, I will drive to Tulsa today and handle that situation. Because we love our family. We show up with our family. Even if there's some like nuances that are, we chirp back and forth at each other. But at the same, here's what God's saying. In your spiritual family, it's not gonna be perfect. There's gonna be some people that drive you crazy. There's gonna be some disagreements. There's going to be opportunity to practice forgiveness and grace, but at the same time, we are to love deeply like a brother and sister, those people in this room. We're a spiritual family. If you're doing it right, there are people in this room right now that you would drop everything to go be with them. I want you to let that set in. If you're doing it right, there's people in this room that at a text, a call, you are there. Now, some of you are new in this place. You're like, I wish I was too, friend, but I just walked here and I don't even know where the bathroom's at. Hang in, we got a way to help you. But the reality is that as a spiritual family, we should be deep and rolling deep with our people. And here's what's interesting. He doesn't talk about loving spiritual family by what we receive, but what we give. And this is what he says, take the lead in honoring first. Most of us want to be honored. And the scripture is like, listen, we don't judge love by what you receive. We judge love by what we give. And you should be outdoing one another by showing honor. Telling someone great job. Telling someone you appreciate them. Let's not be hypocritical. Are you devoted to people in this room? Maybe they go to the second service, that's all right. Is it a pattern in your life to honor, encourage anyone at Keystone? Because love is on the verge of being hypocritical if that's not parts of your life. And it moves forward and it says, serve the Lord. If the love is not hypocritical, we must love God as well. Look at verse 11. Do not lack diligence and zeal, but be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Be diligent, which means be committed to your obligation, to your experience, to your relationships. Be diligent, and your diligence must be zealous for God. Which means, like, overwhelming, like, it's a focus. You're hyper-focused on it, zealous for the Lord. The next it says, be fervent in the spirit. This personally was the strongest word as I was studying for this sermon because a guy named Douglas Moo, who's a famous New Testament guy, he translated this phrase and he said, be set on fire by the spirit. And he's like, that includes emotions. That includes that you're aggressively going and saying, God, I want to be set on fire by your spirit for your ways. And when all that happens, we are serving the Lord. And what we see is if you're diligent in zeal, you're set on fire by the spirit, you will serve the Lord. You can't help but do it. A focus of your life will be set on serving the Lord. Now, there's a lot of ways we could apply this, but this section is directly speaking to the church and how they should interact with each other. So the application for us is zeal and service and fervency in the gathered church. Let me tell you what's hypocritical. For a person to say, Christ Jesus have saved my soul. He is my King. I'm going to serve my life for him. But you cannot prioritize worshiping him once a week for 1 hour. That's hypocritical. It's not full of zeal. It's not full of fervency. We need to talk about this. Because through the last season, it has been unique in the life of the church. And as I think through it, I can think of specifically probably two groups that need to be challenged in this. There are a lot of brothers and sisters, maybe even some that you're watching online, and you have a zeal and fervency of the Lord. And because of the COVID and shutdown and all the disruptions to everything in life, it was, you really in that moment realized how overextended and busy your life is. And in a very good way, you said, we're gonna pare down our lives and not be running around like chickens with our heads cut off. That's a good thing. But in the midst of that, the gathered in-person church didn't hit the priority list. And you love God, but worshiping with God's people is no longer a priority for you. It's like, yeah, if we can make it. Then there's another group. This group is people whose zeal and fervency for God really was lacking. And with COVID and the shutdowns and the disruptions, and we have four services now, we have three services, there's social distancing, there's not, there's all that junk, right? And when that all happened, the disruptions truly allowed you to actually live out your priorities. So I don't know where you're at, and I'm not trying to shame you, but I am trying to give you God's word, that there's nowhere in God's word that says, if it's convenient, go to church. It just doesn't exist. And now, I also need to say this. The live stream is a fantastic tool. There's some of you that are watching that I'm so glad you're on, because the it provided us an incredible tool during the pandemic. If you're on vacation, but you still want to drop in on what's happening here, awesome. But it is a horrible substitute for being engaged with God's spiritual family. Because if we're going to have diligence and zeal, we got to continue to be together. And he continues to spiritually exhort them. This is, again, to the local gathered church. Rejoice in hope, verse 12. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Hope, man. Our hope in Christ makes it possible for us to rejoice. This could be a thesis statement for what we just got out of Philippians. But in your affliction, be patient. That kind of looks back to James, what we went through too long. Like, when you're suffering, right? God's working inside of you, but then you also need to be faithful in prayer. Prayer is the antidote to the worries of this life, Philippians told us. So stay in that. And here's what I would say. You can do all three of those alone, but there's going to be a point in your life where you're gonna wanna give up on hope, you're gonna wanna throw in the towel when you're suffering, or your prayer life is zilch, zero, nothing. And it's in those moments that your spiritual family can come around and help you in your fervency, help you in your zeal, and can remind you. And sometimes they pray for you when you don't have the strength to pray for yourself. So spiritual exhortations he gives us. Now we come back to direct interactions with relationships. Look at verse 13. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. We talked about saints last week, didn't we? Share with the holy ones in their needs. Isn't it crazy that that was in Philippians and now we basically see it here? Like, recognize the holy ones. Greet them, honor them. This is what a spiritual family does. They share in needs. And church, this is where connection groups really come into the life of a church. And you say, why are we talking about connection groups? Here's the reason why. It's really, really hard to share in needs and to be hospitable to each other when there's hundreds of us around. How do you know what someone's needs are when you walk into this room, you sing a song, you hear a sermon, then you walk out? It's really hard to know needs. We would never be able to meet all those needs. But this is where connection groups, because it's a place where we can practice this spiritual family. Connection groups are gatherings of like 10, 12, 15. Some of y'all cheat and like have 18 or 20. You know, we have 48 connection groups at Keystone. 48 groups of people that meet in houses all throughout the community in the middle of the week. And it's actually where we can live out this practice of sharing with one another. And this command, listen, this command in the scripture is not wait around and for someone to find your needs so that they can supply all your needs. The command here is you share, which means you need to be on the lookout for needs in this community. It's not I hope someone notices. And listen, there have been people that have been hurt in the church because they had real needs and no one knew it. But our job as believers is to put on glasses like, who's in need? Who needs help? We share in those needs. And listen, I'm not saying there's not ever financial. Sometimes it's absolutely financial. But in our lives, it's often meals when life is crazy. It's helping people move. It's helping with babysitting in a pinch. It's knowing when someone is walking through a trial and you go alongside of them and you pick up their arms with them. Like, I'm with you. I'm with you. Tell you a story about in my connection group recently. I have some dear friends in our connection group, and they recently moved. This husband and wife are incredibly connected inside of our community. They have friends running out their ears. But when it came time to move, the only people that were there were those that are in their connection group or associated to Keystone. There was one person that's associated to Keystone and works for them, but I'll give it, right? Like, and, you know, in way of like, you should know this, if you're in a connection group, you should never move alone. Like, that's just the rules. And we moved this guy into his house in an afternoon. And we had everything but like two or three things need to be happen. I said, man, let me go home and get our family fed. I got to get this kid to here. I'll call you. We can finish up tonight. And we went and we had to drive somewhere, get something. And we're driving. And this is what he said to me. He goes, Brent. He goes, you don't understand how much this means to me. And I'm like, dude, you needed to move a mattress. He's like, yeah, but the way I grew up, I did not grow up in church. And anytime my family needed anything, he goes, this move would have taken us all weekend and there would have been four of my family doing every single second of it. And we did it tonight in 2 hours. He's like, you have no clue what that means. This brother had lived in a world where there were needs, and now those needs were being met with a spiritual family. He's like, you have no clue what that means to me. Next is pursue hospitality. We think of hospitality, like maybe some of you serve on the hospitality team. We want to greet people in here. And as much as we want to set the stage for that, there's a limited reality of hospitality in this place. But the hospitality in the Bible is extremely important. We just think of like, oh, it was Southern hospitality. But did you know that in the Bible, hospitality is actually a requirement for someone who wants to be an elder? If someone knows their doctrine, but they can't welcome people into their home, they shouldn't be an elder. That's how important it is. I love this word because maybe you've heard the term in our culture, xenophobia, which means you're afraid of anyone who's different, maybe a different ethnicity or different xenophobia. This word here, hospitality, is actually the opposite. If you just transliterate it, it would say philoxenia, which means love, brotherly love to a stranger. That's what hospitality is. How are you at welcoming people into your world? This isn't my opinion. This is a command of Scripture. You know, I did a little math because one of the most easy places for us to do hospitality is actually in our homes. It's in our homes. I did some math. I think this is a low number. I think it's probably 300, maybe 400. Let's just say that there's 250 families in Keystone. 250 families in Keystone. I looked it up also. The average listing price for homes in Ankeny today is $300,000. Some of you are like, bro, I live in a jank apartment. I ain't even playing that game. And some of y'all are like, what? And some of y'all got houses. So we're all in the middle. It's just median income, or median is 300,000 listings. So here's the math. There's way more than this, I think. But 250 families in Keystone times $300,000 median house, that's $75 million in assets that the Lord has asked us to steward to welcome strangers. $75 million of asset that we have at our hands to welcome strangers. This is a little tough in the suburbs. Because in the suburbs, we usually think of our home as a refuge. I come home, I relax, I shut off the world. But in the Bible, the only way to think about our home is to be an outpost for the kingdom of God where we can welcome people in. Be hospitable. Share with others. And then we move to this final test. We're in this transition. He's really speaking. He turns us into just a second to speaking to how do we deal with people outside the church. But in 14 and 16, he kind of gives some commands that can go either way. But then there's really a couple in here that really lock in for what it means to be inside those with the church. In verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble and do not be wise in your own estimation. Bless those who curse, who persecute you, and do not curse. Love without hypocrisy does not curse those who persecuted you. Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. And then it gets to where I feel like the rubber meets the road in the realm of internally, as we're inside the church. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Can we all agree we need more celebration in our world? Find something to celebrate. Find a reason to throw a party and rejoice with people who are rejoicing. Sometimes there's no rejoicing because we're often hold back the things that we're really excited about. If you would open up your life and tell things, people are the things that you're excited about, maybe there would be more parties. But the scriptures are like, let's rejoice. Who are you cheering on? Who are you laughing and smiling with? Rejoice with those who rejoice, but also weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. When you get to this level of love, it's always such a beautiful and tender moment, isn't it? You know, in the last 2 weeks, I've had the privilege of weeping with those who weep with two full-grown men. One was last Sunday after I talked about an awkward hug in the lobby. Remember that? I actually locked eyes with a guy who had just experienced an incredible loss. And I saw him and I put my arms up like this and he fell into my arms, tears rolling down his face. And I actually held him there for a little bit, and someone who just listened to that sermon was like, that's weird. And through tears, prayed with this brother because of the difficulty he just experienced. I was on a phone call with a pastor this last week on Thursday morning, and he just lost his mom. And just uncontrolled weeping. Those who've lost family members know what that's like. And what a moment to just tears running down my eyes, just bleeding because this brother's hurt and getting to pray for him. Whether there's tears or not, I don't know many people who are not carrying some level of heavy burden. I haven't met them. Maybe you have. And a real test of love without hypocrisy is, do you know someone at Keystone you can rejoice with? Do you know someone at Keystone that you need to be weeping with right now? And sometimes there's no question that people would rejoice and weep with you. Some of you know, man, if I was weeping or I was rejoicing, I know people would do it. But honestly, there's often times when it comes to these tender moments that you're not willing to let people into those tender moments of your life. So love is not about what we receive, but it's about what we give. And when it comes to spiritual family, we need to be willing to give up our pride and let people help us. People would love to rejoice and to weep with you, but you haven't made yourself known yet. And it finishes out again with, I could maybe preach a sermon on these. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own estimation. This Friday at the lake, I was at the lake with the guy that I just told you about that we were driving in his truck. He said, man, you have no clue how this much this means. I didn't grow up with this kind of thing. And we were at the lake together enjoying life. And over lunch and over dinner, as he prayed for our meals together, both times out of his mouth said these words, thank you for this family you've given us. As I look back, we are family. That relationship started four years ago in a connection group. They've shared countless burdens that have helped me and my wife. We've shared meals, double dates, Bible over the breakfast. I remember praying over them for a child and being at the hospital when it was born. I remember praying over a property that they were to consider buying for their business and asking the Lord, God, is this it? I remember praying for their brand new business that it started up, walking through the building. I remember staying late after connection group when they needed to weep a little bit. And I think there's really three people when we think about this level of spiritual family. There's the cynic in this room. I actually talked to a guy yesterday, and this is what he told me. I love him because he'll just shoot straight with me. He said, hey, Brent, you know, I don't know that I really buy into that whole spiritual family thing. He's like, because I call my dad at 1 a.m. I don't call a church member. And I listened to him. And I just at the very end, I just nudgingly said, hey, brother, I understand that, but just because you've not experienced it doesn't mean it's not there. Maybe you need to push in a little bit. And there's some of you this morning that you're not cynical, but you're wanting. You were like, please, we just moved here. I know no one. You're wanting that kind of friends. Maybe you're lonely. You're in a neat season. And here's the thing. It is available for you, but you need to think about how much you can give. Eventually, the reciprocity of the way the kingdom of God works, you will receive if you just focus on how much you can give. And then there's some, I think there's a lot of you in this room that are in this third category. You're weary. You know that what I'm saying is absolutely true. You've experienced it. Some of you older brothers and sisters in the Lord, you experienced that. You remember it in your 20s and 30s, and it's just way harder to do in your 50s and 60s. You're weary. And if you're like, Brent, I know spiritual family is important, but it just takes so much effort and I don't know I have it. I just want you to hear God's word. This is Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in doing good, for we will reap the harvest at the proper time if we do not give up. Remember, our culture says, when they think about love, says, what do I receive? The Christ follower, following the words of scripture, says, what do I give? What do I give? I want to end this. I had a boss one time who made this statement, used this metaphor for me. And he used to say this, you know the best time to plant an oak tree was 25 years ago. He said, do you know the next best time? Today. Today. Brothers and sisters, you should have been giving love for the last two, three decades, however old you are. But if you kind of come into here and you're like, Brent, I don't have that sort of spiritual family, where do I start? The answer for you is, you should have started a long time ago. But you can start today. You can start today. I want to just end with this. This kind of love can be incredibly hard. And some of you are so burdened in this season. You're so weary. You're so beat up and wounded. You're like, Brent, I need love. And you're telling me I need to give love. And it's just overwhelming to me. I want to give you some gospel fuel this morning. Because every bit of this, every single thing I'm talking to you about is actually by the power of the Spirit in Christ inside of us. Look, 1 John 4:19. Look at the screens. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. I'm not asking you to be the best hospitality guru in the world. Here's what I'm asking you to do, church. Please hear this. fall in love with Jesus. Receive the grace that he's given you. Receive all the incredible gifts he's given you. And as you pause and reflect on that in your life, you're like, I have no other option, but I've been a recipient of so much. Therefore, I'm going to let my life be a conduit that lets it flow out to other people. And here's, I want you to remember this when you walk away. You can only give what you've received. But if you've received, you must give. So if you don't know Christ, I'm not putting this burden on you. I'm asking you to receive Christ and understand his unbelievable, unparalleled gifts he wants to give you. But if you've received that from Christ, brother and sister, love without hypocrisy. And Romans is talking about the circle of people in Romans in this morning. Love without hypocrisy, the people of Keystone Church. I have some real practical guidelines, and then we're going to move forward. Here's, we want to not just talk about an idea, but we want to give you some real pathways to get through that. So I want to put a screen up here for you. You might be listening to something like, I just need you to know this. I love that you're in this room, but our deepest desire for you is that you're in a connection group where you can be cared for so well. So here's the thing. I'm going to start on the bottom. Some of you are brand new here. You're like, I've never heard of a church that does something like that. I just like to go and hear good music. Well, we want to invite you. Come and be a part. And if that's, you have no clue what you're doing, bottom right is new here. Come to step one. It's on September 19th. We do step one, step two, talk about all these things and help you get into a connection group. The second group of you are that you're not involved in a connection group at all, but you know how to. You've come to step one. You've come to step two. You know that we've given you some opportunities to go after a connection group. If that's you, you know how, but you're not involved yet. Tomorrow morning, you're going to receive an email from us, or tomorrow sometime during the day, and it's going to show you all the connection groups, all those 48, all that are open, and when they are, and all kinds of details. And I want to tell you, brother and sister, jump in there and go get it. There's a third group of you who have been, you have been in a connection group. You've been previously involved, but for whatever reason in this season, you're not in a connection group. And you're like, Brent, I don't know what to do. I've been to step one, step two. I'm not in a connection group now. I'm not sure what to do. Here's what you're going to do. Email connect@keystonelife.com and we will help. The last is this. You're engaged. You're in a connection group. You know what you're doing. And here is my encouragement to you. Go eagerly with zeal and fervency into the fall and love each other without hypocrisy. Let me pray for me. Or pray with me. God, this morning we come and it's easy to kind of look at just these practical steps we're talking about, but remember the weight of what we're talking about in this sermon. And to not just skim past it, but pepper our own heart with, God, am I loving without hypocrisy? Am I sharing with others? Am I showing honor? Am I showing up for people? Am I rejoicing with people? Am I weeping with people? Am I welcoming them into my house? Am I casting off what is evil and clinging to what is good in my relationships? In the Spirit of God, relationships are hard, but your gospel is so easy. And so may it be that we don't work ourselves up into a frenzy to be a personality that we're not, but God, may it be that we are a people who have been radically changed by the gift of grace that you've given us. And because you first loved us, we would extend unbelievable grace. And this morning, we're praying specifically that that unhypocritical love would extend and be multiplied over and over and over in the life of this church. Jesus, we need you. We have been trained to look at love how we receive it and not how we give it. And in Jesus' name, would you change our hearts? Amen.